It's impossible to overestimate the importance of the book of Galatians. You know that it was the book of Galatians that led to Martin Luther being saved? Martin Luther discovered the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone. It was as he was teaching the book of Galatians. He's teaching the book of Galatians, and it hits him that we're saved by faith alone. And Martin Luther said we're saved by unmerited favor. I've heard the book of Galatians referred to as the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. I don't think that's a good description, because who knows what the Magna Carta was anymore. Actually, the Magna Carta gave some freedom. It took away some of the power of the king, gave people a little bit of freedom, a little bit of rights, but not really that much, because the system of absolute monarchy continued on in Europe well past the 1200s when the Magna Carta was produced. If I had to compare the book of Galatians with anything, it would have to be two writings, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, both of them. The Declaration of Independence set us free, but the Constitution describes how that freedom is worked out in practice. And so that's really the two sides of the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians emphasizes that we're free. But the book of Galatians also tells us how to work that freedom out in our lives. See, it's one thing to say, well, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. But the book of Galatians gives us specific principles how to work that freedom out in our lives, because we don't want to be just superficial. La-di-da, well, I'm free. Well, there's no better place than the book of Galatians. Now, obviously, that was written by the Apostle Paul. And next week, I'm going to tell you the circumstances of the writing, because it's very interesting. But it's the first epistle he ever wrote. And since it was his first epistle, there are many things we find in the book of Galatians that we don't see in the other epistles. Later epistles, Paul had a little bit of diplomacy about him. In this first epistle that he wrote, he was not diplomatic at all. In fact, he's lashing out at people. Lashing out at other apostles, lashing out at James. As we go through the book, I'll develop these stories because they're very interesting stories. Galatians 1:18, Paul says, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, as Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. It's interesting, James was pretty much held as the equivalent of an apostle. But now look, Galatians 2:6. From those who were of high reputation, what they are makes no difference to me. Well, those who are of reputation contributed nothing to me. Okay. Why did he bother saying that? And don't you know that they were happy to see this in print? Galatians 2:9, he says, recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, Cephas, and John, who were, it actually says, who were allegedly pillars, or so-called pillars. Why is he writing all this? And then he tells some inside stuff that you think, why would he have to tell this? Galatians 2:11, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So now he's ripping Peter in front of everybody. And Paul knew this letter was going out to everybody, by the way. You think he cared? No. And then Galatians 2:12, we see why he stood up to Peter. Prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So now he's ripped John, Peter, James. And you think, well, isn't that a little bit gratuitous? As we go through the book, there's more interesting things about this, because he says, prior to the coming of certain men from James. So he's saying, James sent some people to cause some trouble, but I stood up to Peter and I told him, hey, boy, you know. Well, later, James says, I didn't send people and tell them to do that. So it looks like Paul and James saying something different. We'll develop that. Paul says, James sent people to cause trouble. James said, I didn't send anybody to cause trouble. And here's what we have to always remember. Every word in Scripture is God-breathed. Every word is infallible. It's not the ideas, it's every single word is inspired and is true. But sometimes that true recording is just an instance of a correct description of what was said. In other words, not everything that's said in Scripture is correct. Doesn't that make sense? Sometimes it's an accurate quote of somebody saying something that's not correct.
So it sounds like Paul was assuming James had sent them.
I'll go ahead and tell you what happened. It looks like a contradiction because James, very nicely, James is very elegant. He had very high style of Greek. And he was able to say, in your face, Paul, in a very nice way. James could write this long, flowery letter and say, don't assume, boy, that I sent anybody. Now, here's what really happened. James did send people up to Antioch to see what Paul was doing, and I don't blame him. He was a loose cannon. So James sent some of his trusted people to Antioch to monitor what was going on between Peter and Paul. But he didn't tell them to say anything. He just said, watch what's happening. Paul assumed that when he saw the people coming from James, Paul assumed that James had told them to do something, to stir up trouble. So James did not deny that he sent somebody. What James denied was that he sent somebody to stir up trouble. But you see the pattern. James gives people the benefit of the doubt. And at this stage, Paul is not. He is lashing out. Now later, in his later epistles, Paul became more diplomatic and he actually developed a good relationship with Peter and with James. Excellent relationship. But now he's lashing out. And I want to ask you something. Why is he lashing out? He was lashing out because he was angry. And that's one thing we have to remember as we go through the book of Galatians. He's angry. This is the only epistle Paul wrote where his anger is there. And it's justifiable anger. He had every reason to be angry. But he was definitely angry at the Galatians. He wasn't just angry at the people who had led them astray. He was angry at them. And I want to just compare the greetings that Paul gave to other churches. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:1. Just look what he says about the Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. That's the opening of the book of Colossians. You see, everything was great with them. He was very, very gracious. Do you know what's interesting about the church at Corinth? They were the most immoral church of all. In fact, they were guilty of gross, shocking immorality. They were lowlives. And Paul sends them being, well, you guys are doing wonderful. And what does he tell the Galatians? Galatians 3:1, you foolish Galatians. There's Mr. Diplomacy. You foolish Galatians. Here he tells the Corinthians, who are low-life scum, you guys are doing great. Here's the Galatians. As far as we know, they were perfectly moral. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Reminds me of an engineer I used to work with who was known for being blunt. We were on a job one time, and Dalton was his name. He was ripping everybody. Someone said, you know what, Dalton? I'm going to get you a copy of that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Dalton said, get me the book. I'll tear it in half. I'll give you the first half. I'll keep the second half because I'm not trying to win friends. I'm trying to influence people. One of the great comebacks I ever heard.
He was ripping them justifiably.
He was ripping them justifiably, yes. Are you so foolish? Galatians 1:6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Then look, here's one of my favorites. Galatians 6:17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me.
Sounds like John Wayne.
Yes, pilgrim. Isn't this great?
Yeah.
Hate to admit it, but I actually enjoy this. He normally was very conciliatory, but he says, knock it off, you're a bunch of idiots, and don't cause any more trouble for me. It's just amazing. I tell you, one of the things that amazes me, you read the book of Romans and you read the book of Galatians, they're very similar. They have many similarities, especially this issue of freedom, grace versus law. The big difference is that when Paul wrote Romans, it was more of an intellectual approach. And in the book of Galatians, it's an angry approach. So why is Paul so angry? Well, the simple reason, which will be developed, is this. Before Paul met the Galatians, they were like everybody else in the world. They were in spiritual bondage. They were spiritual slaves. Paul came to them and brought the message of the gospel. And one of the things we want to see in the book of Galatians is this. We tend to think of the cross accurately as, well, it's where I was saved. It's where my sins were erased. It's where I was justified. It was where I was reconciled to God. I received eternal life. And that's all obviously true. The aspect of the cross that's stressed in the book of Galatians is that at the cross we were set free. And that is a benefit that we don't really avail ourselves of very much, the fact that we are free. Paul, when he came to a pagan area, he considered that he was bringing them freedom. Freedom from all that, and set them free. So Paul, he goes there, he sets them free. They love it. We're free. We're free from all those burdens. And by the way, they didn't have the law. They weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. So he meant any kind of judicial legal system that we think God is holding us to. Paul set them free from that. And then he found out that people had come to them and changed their mind, and they had voluntarily gone back into slavery. He was mad. You idiots. You foolish. I set you free, and I come back, and you have willingly, on purpose, voluntarily become slaves again. That's why he was angry. He was angry at the people who brought them the false message, but he was also angry at the Galatians. It's clear he's angry at them. I set you free and you go back to slavery. And that's the contrast. Slavery, freedom. Law versus grace. Law enslaves us. That's the contrast. Unfortunately, I promise you, each and every one of us is doing what the Galatians did. We understand intellectually that we're free, but we're living as if we're not free. And you see, here's the deal. We tend to think of freedom from something. And God tends to think of freedom to something. We have our prepositions off. We think freedom from something. And whenever God says freedom, what he means is freedom to do something. And what is that? And unfortunately, we don't know. Because we don't get past the freedom from to get to the freedom to. But what God means by freedom to is freedom to live the kind of life he wants us to live. It's as simple as that. And again, I think we can only halfway imagine what that life is because we have to go from freedom from before we can understand freedom to, and we don't do it. But that's why Paul was angry. And I can understand his anger. Imagine if you went someplace and you found a bunch of slaves. You think, well, how did this happen? The age of slavery is over. So you find a place where people are living in slavery. And you go to them, and you go through legal maneuvers, and you actually set them all free. And then you come back a year later, and you find, well, where are all those people that I set free? Oh, they're back working at the slave yard. Why'd they do that? Because they wanted to. Wouldn't you be mad? You know that it wasn't a cause for anger, but after the Emancipation Proclamation, most of the slaves who had been freed by the Emancipation Proclamation, within 5 years, they were back at their master's house working. I don't blame them as much as the Galatians because many of those slaves, they didn't know any better. They didn't know where to go or what to do. And so that was a tragic situation. But in the case of Galatians, he was mad because they should have known better.
Well, the Israelites, when they left Egypt, they were set free from the Egyptian Pharaoh. And then they were whining and complaining, oh, if we could go back to the garlic and leeks and we go back.
And you know why they wanted to go back? You know what was different? It's always intrigued me. They're out in the wilderness, and every day they're saying, I want to go back. The onions, the leeks, the melons. And they had better food out in the wilderness. They had manna, occasional quail, and apparently the manna was more wonderful tasting than anything they could imagine. But you know what the difference was? The difference was, when they were in Egypt, they could see that pot boiling all day long. When they're out in the wilderness, they couldn't see anything except sand until it was time for God to send the food. They would have rather had the comfort of seeing the pot of average food than to trust in God to give them the wonderful food they would need in the evening. I'm criticizing them, but I'm thinking, how many times do we do that? We'd rather see something tangible that's less beneficial to us than what God has for us that we don't see. Well, actually, what happened to Galatians is typical of humanity. People are saved. They make that one-time decision to trust in Jesus as Savior. At that moment, they're free. And maybe we don't stress enough that that's a benefit of trusting in Jesus as Savior. Maybe we say eternal life, yes. Sins are erased, yes. Set you free. Maybe that part of the gospel message is not stressed enough. In fact, I think it's not. It's a way to set you free. All the obligations that ever you had with God have been removed. All the requirements, any requirements that formerly God held you to, they're now gone. We're free. Absolutely, totally free. But historically, people who are set free by trusting in Jesus as Savior, they don't want to grasp that freedom. There's something sick about humanity that even when we're saved, we still don't want to live in freedom. We would rather subject ourselves to some kind of law. And do you know why we do that? It sounds ridiculous. And I think all of us instinctively know that we do it. When I say we instinctively want to go back to law, don't you sense? Yes, I keep having that urge. The reason we do that is that we have this delusional thinking that we can keep the law pretty darn good. That's what we really think. So we want to, there's something about us that wants to be held under law because we think we can do a pretty good job. And then once we do a pretty good job, we'll be proud of ourselves. William?
We also want to depend on ourselves.
We want to depend on ourselves, and we think, and this is not our conscious thinking, obviously, but unconsciously Christians think, if I put myself under law, I myself have the ability to keep the law to a pretty high degree. And we don't want to put ourselves under the banner of total freedom because freedom is based on unmerited favor. See? And we don't want to put ourselves under freedom because that would require God's overlooking our flaws and giving us grace when we deserve judgment. And that's hard for our ego. So what happened to Galatia is what happens overall to Christians. Jesus set us free at the cross, and we have a hard time accepting it, which harms us. Because remember, God has more of a freedom to attitude than a freedom from. Freedom from is just the beginning. Freedom from law obligation is just the beginning to a life where we have the freedom to live the kind of life He wants for us. And I think that's the kind of life we only have a glimpse of because we have not stepped from freedom from. We have not gone there. Now, this whole issue of freedom, one reason we have a hard time understanding it is that the word freedom is one of the most misunderstood words in human vocabulary. This week I kept thinking about that old song from the late 60s by the Rascals. People everywhere just got to be free. Remember that song? And when people think about freedom, you know what they don't realize? The whole concept of freedom is an illusion. They're being deluded. I remember the song, here's another song, this will help. Born Free, remember that? Andy Williams, Nice song. Well, people think that they were born free. And then restrictions of society or government restrain them. And people think freedom is this: if I were free, I could do whatever I want. Bible is clear that that is an illusion. People aren't born free, they're born slaves. 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul praying for the unbeliever that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him, that's Lucifer, to do his will, to do his will, Lucifer's will, Satan's will. Notice, it's not that he just suggests certain courses of activity. He makes people captive to do his will. By the way, he's not talking about Charles Manson. He's talking about every normal person. Normal people are held captive to do his will. I don't know how much clearer scripture could make it that people are not born free. And there's nothing someone can do in this physical realm to become free. They're slaves. That's one of the many reasons there's so much anger in the world today, is that people sense that they're not free. And they want to be free, but they don't really know how to do it. Many times people are deceived in a political situation where they vote for a candidate, everything's going to be wonderful, we're going to be free, it doesn't work out. I tell you what, there's not a person on earth who can be elected who's going to set people free, because it's a spiritual slavery. And that explains why there's such an uproar. Psalm 2:1, why are the nations in an uproar? But can you imagine at the time David wrote that?
Yes.
Talk about an uproar. Like every part of the world is about to explode. And why are the peoples devising a vain thing? You know what vain means? Futile. Impossible to succeed. That's about right. Think how many things are proposed today. You know how many of them are going to work? Zero. Pick your party. It doesn't matter. Whatever they propose, it's not going to work. Why are the peoples devising a vain thing? Now, they're frustrated because, they, as I said, they know they're not free. People do want to be free, but they don't know what freedom even means. Psalm 2:2, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, this is a very profound statement. In Psalm 2:1, he says the people are angry. They're devising things that don't work. Psalm 2, now they're coming together. But notice, it's not some of the other countries who's the real target. See, I would tend to say that China is upset at the United States. Russia's upset at the United States. I would say countries are mad at each other. This verse says they're not really mad at us, they're mad at God. And notice something else, they're mad at his anointed, they're mad at Jesus. Do you ever feel like there's an anger throughout the world that is supernatural, that is way beyond, yeah, well, that's right. They're mad at God. And who is it fueling the anger at God? It's Lucifer. Well, I tell you what, today we are seeing the cosmic battle like had not been seen in all of human history. It's so obvious, God against Satan. Think of every skirmish around the world you can think of, it's God against Satan. It's bigger than right versus wrong, it's God versus Satan. Out of control, and the only thing that explains it is rage towards God. And that's because they feel like God's restricting them. You realize that? People think God is restricting them. Now we have an x-ray of what they're thinking. Let us tear their fetters apart. I would just call those ropes. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. That's insane. That's an x-ray of people today in the world who are angry. They're angry because they think God has some control over them. They think that God is restricting them in some way. They think that they want to be free and God holds them in slavery. And let me tell you, that's really what they think. They think if God would leave me alone, I would be free to have a happy life. And I can't stop without pointing at God's response. God's not out there going, oh no, oh no. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He's not even angry. You hear what he's saying? In a spiritual way? Are you kidding me? The Lord scoffs at them. It's great. He's not just laughing, he's mocking them. Well, back to the story. The anger the anger that we see in the world today and the anger that's directed towards Christians, that anger is really a reflection of the anger that Lucifer has for God. Well, back to our story, actually back to this issue of freedom. You see, freedom is an illusion. People think, well, I'm born free, but government, all kinds of restrictions keep me from having a happy life. They keep me enslaved. And God says, no, you're enslaving yourself. You're enslaved to Lucifer. There's no freedom. And you know something else that's a misunderstood concept? The concept of free will. You know that people don't have free will. In the spiritual realm, that's why we believe that God has to actually regenerate somebody before that person can trust in Jesus as Savior. Because by nature, human beings don't have free will. How do we know? We just saw it. We're held captive by Lucifer to do his will. We don't have free will. And that's why Holy Spirit had to regenerate us and make us alive. You know what Holy Spirit did? He regenerated us. He made us alive. And then he gave us free will. See, then our will was freed up. Before that, we did not have free will. Holy Spirit came, opens our eyes, regenerates us, and then with our own regenerated free will, we chose to trust in Jesus as our Savior. So you see, it was by our own free will, but only because our free will had been regenerated. So people by nature are not free. They don't have free will. Now, I suppose we could say that in a limited sense, human beings have the free will to choose whatever kind of sinful, self-destructive lifestyles they want to live. I guess we can say people do have that limited free will to choose the particular kind of self-destructive, sinful behavior that they choose. But that's the only free will that they have. They're in bondage. The only way to get freedom is to admit that I don't have freedom of my own nature. I don't have my own free will. And go to the cross and accept that offer of salvation that God gives. By saying, God says, here, I'm going to regenerate your will. And I'm going to let you choose your own self, which will lead you to hell, or to say, I'm a sinner, I cannot save myself, but I'm trusting in Jesus as my Savior. He took my sins within his body, he paid the full penalty, he erased my sins, and he set me free. But that has to be on the basis of unmerited favor. And again, when Martin Luther was digesting the book of Galatians, that's when it struck him, that's when he was saved. He's saying it's unmerited favor, that's grace. That's a hard thing for people to do because you have to say, there is nothing that I can do to be saved. And what's even worse, you have to say, there's nothing in me worthy of being saved. That's what has to happen. So you see, that's what happened to Galatians. They were set free. And see why Paul was angry? How can you be so stupid? I sat in here and I explained it to you, and then you want to go back with these losers? Yeah, he was mad. That's why he said, and I don't want anybody to cause any more trouble for me. But as I've said, the thing that is unique about the book of Galatians is this. The book of Galatians takes us from freedom from to freedom to. More than any other book. You will find instances, you will find explanations of how we were slaves and we were set free in every book of the New Testament. But it's in the book of Galatians where we take the step beyond from being free from something, free from burdens, from obligations, from requirements, to freedom to pursue the life God has in mind for us. Now, as I said, unfortunately, we don't get much of the freedom to. Matter of fact, that's kind of a foreign concept to us, isn't it? We can grasp freedom from law, freedom from obligation. But when we say freedom to do something, it's hard to visualize what that is. And that's because we don't taste it. We don't get past the freedom from in order to experience the freedom to pursue the life that he has for us. So that's why Paul wrote Galatians. And if we want to know how to move from that step, there's no better epistle than the book of Galatians. Just a few more things to point out. Paul contrasts for them many features of the old covenant versus the new covenant. And the reason he's doing it is he's going to start telling them, here's how you can recognize that you still are partly in the old covenant. So we have Galatians 2:4, which says, because of the false brethren who sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. All right, look at that verse, Galatians 2:4. We have the word bondage, and then we have the word liberty. See that? What a combination. They had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Liberty, bondage. See the contrast? Liberty is the new covenant. That's freedom. That's grace. Bondage is the old covenant. That's law. Galatians 3:9, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. So the new covenant is we are blessed. Galatians 3:10 is the old covenant. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. So he's saying, how do you want to live? You want to live under the life of blessing, or do you want to live under a life of cursing? What's amazing is the law, obedience path, Paul says that leads to cursing. How many times are we exhorted to do things that put us under the path of cursing? All the time. How many times are we exhorted to do things? And Paul says, well, if you want to do that, that's the path of cursing. Now, we won't be cursed, but what that means is we're on the wrong road. We're not cursed, but we're on the cursed road. That doesn't lead to blessing. And again, how many times are we exhorted to live that kind of life? Galatians 5:4, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, he does not mean that we lose our salvation. But what he does mean is this. If we are trying to be justified, if we're trying to keep our relationship with God, if we're trying to live that life he has in mind for us, and we're trying to pursue it by law, he is saying that you have cut yourself off from the procedure that Jesus has in place to work those things out in your life. Paul is saying Jesus has pledged he's going to work those things out in your life. You just have faith he's going to. You try to work those things out. You have cut yourself off from the power of Jesus. And again, how many times are we exhorted to do things that cut us off now from the power of Jesus? Well, anytime we're exhorted to do something on our own or by ourselves for our own self-discipline, we're cutting ourselves off from the power of Christ. Isn't that astonishing? But I guarantee you we do it. This is one of those things, and again, we'll see this throughout the book of Galatians. We may say, well, I'm not under the law. Well, he's going to give us all kinds of indicators to prove that we are. And that brings us to the theme of the book of Galatians. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The theme of the book of Galatians is, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, that may look to be redundant. It does on the surface, doesn't it? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Why did he set us free? So we would be free. I have to admit that looks redundant. You know, he did not mean it to be redundant at all. What he's saying is Christ set us free so we would experience that freedom. And that's important. He didn't set us free just so we could have on our ledger, well, I'm free from all this. He set us free so we would live a life of freedom. See, it goes back to the freedom from leads to the freedom to. And in the book of Galatians, Paul is more concerned about the freedom to. If you are free indeed in Christ, you are free to pursue the life that he has in mind for you. He's going to work it out himself, and we're not to interfere. It was for freedom Christ set us free. A couple more things. When we say we're not under the law, we're not under those requirements, the obvious question is, what do we do with all those passages? Because if you open up the Bible at random, you're going to find a passage telling you to do something. Matter of fact, you're going to find passages of judgment. That's most of the Bible. So since we know the old covenant doesn't apply to us, do we just skip over all those passages? No. I'll tell you something else we don't do. Now, it'd be easy to say, okay, that doesn't apply to me, that doesn't apply to me, that doesn't apply to me, la-di-da, that doesn't apply to me, and go through passage by passage. That doesn't apply to me. Well, actually, technically, that's true. Realize that? That is actually true. However, that's a very superficial way to deal with the scripture. And I'm going to show you there is a way for us when we encounter those law passages, there's a way for us to interact with them in a grace method that actually sets us free, not only from, but to live that life. So one thing we're going to learn is how to interact with the scriptures that are based on law and knowing they don't apply to us. Isn't that an interesting concept? They don't apply to us, but there's something we do with them to bless us in a new covenant type of system. One last thing. It intrigues me that when Paul saw this lapse back into law, his response was anger. And I'm thinking maybe that should be our response to ourselves. Maybe when we see ourselves lapsing back into law, maybe we ought to be angry with ourselves. You see, why did you go back into that? The good thing is, if you talk back to yourself, you can still win the argument by shutting up. That's why I mentioned the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. The Declaration of Independence set us free. But if that's all we had, we'd say, well, that's a great concept. We're free. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. That's great. How's it worked out? That's why we have the Constitution. To show how the principles of liberty are worked out. And that's how I see the book of Galatians. It's the Declaration of Independence, but it's also the Constitution to say how these principles of liberty and freedom are actually worked out in our lives. Next week, more of the historical context. Father, we thank you for the book of Galatians, and we ask that you would give us wisdom and supernatural insight as we explore this book, because we want to move past the level of freedom from. We want to move into that level of freedom to see the kind of life you have in mind for us. We thank you for Jesus, whose death on the cross not only gave us eternal life, erased our sins as if that were not enough, they also gave us freedom. We thank you, and we thank you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.